something going on in Haiti. And Debbie and I just got confirmed not very long ago with Pastor Preval the dates to go down of March 18 through the 30th. We were planning to be gone over Palm Sunday. And at this point, that trip looks like it's off. you don't want to go down and be a burden. And I know Preval would say, well, you wouldn't be a burden, but when you don't have any buildings left and everything's in such disruption, you hate to go down and have to make everybody cater to you because you want to go down and you want to be a blessing to everyone else. And we've been watching the newsreels like you have of all the, you know, just every hour of the day. I finally took a break yesterday. I've just got to have a break. But we keep looking for people we might know, you know, in the pictures, because we know quite a few people down there. And we thought we saw Pastor Lilly yesterday. It just looked like his forehead, his body build and everything. It wasn't. We found out this morning he's in the States, praise God. Let me announce you to start with, Pastor Preval is safe. His wife is safe. I had a conversation with his daughter this morning, although we knew before now that he was safe. And we know that most of the pastors are safe that we know of, but we don't have a very detailed report or anything about what happened, about where they are and stuff. The death toll, they're saying this morning, is now being estimated between 100,000 to 150,000 people. They told a story yesterday about a young girl. They think she was about 11 or 12. And they had reached her under the rubble. And she grasped her hands and they had passed water down to her. And when they were finally able to dig down and to where she was, she had died. That's kind of the synopsis of a lot of stories you've heard on the news media. I don't want to repeat all this stuff, but you've heard on the news media that one man lost five members of his family, his wife and four children. And to just think about that devastation is it just boggles your mind. How do you cope with that when so many people, when they lose someone through natural age, you know, they're 114 and they die and everybody, oh, why did God take them? You know, it's like, eh. And one of the things that has been going through my mind is, you know, if we would go to Haiti, what would you say to these people? How do you comfort them? What meager little words can you say that can even begin to measure the impact in their lives and things like that. And I think about some things that Ken Ham has said, you know, well, we're all going to die. It's just you've got to be ready for it. You don't know exactly when that's going to be. It's not always up to us, but, you know, we're all destined to die. And the important thing is not when you die or how you die, but are you ready? Are you ready to go to the next level? Are you ready to, you know, are you right with God? That's one of the key questions in all of it. And I've been just meditating on that and everything. And this morning I got a chance to talk to Barbara and talk to her. And I haven't even gotten to tell Debbie some of this stuff yet, so she'll find out with some of you. But she said her mom and dad, Barbara is Pastor Preval's daughter, and she said mom and dad are out at Pinnell. They left Saturday afternoon. Or no, Saturday morning, I think, or Friday afternoon or Saturday morning, they left for Pinnell. It's safe out there. It's north of most of the devastation, so we don't think there's anything out there that's damaged too much. The good thing about being out in the country is you've got food and water. You know, if you're in the city, you don't have food and water. And we found out on the news report today, they said Byzantine was one of the core areas next Corfu, is that a Corfu? And Byzantine was one of the primaries. Well, that's where Pastor Preval's church was. And they've been sleeping in that church for about 3 years. And last year, they had built a house. Now, I'm going to be mixing a lot of things here. Try to stay with me if you can. But when he started building his new home, there was an American minister that told him that he shouldn't spend the money that way. He's been living in the basement of a house. Now, the pastor that criticized him to his face and told him that he shouldn't have this house because there's so many people in Haiti that are in desperation that he should give all the money to help them. This pastor has a very, very nice house. You know, I think it's always amazing how we're willing for others to sacrifice and not us sacrifice. He has a very nice house. I mean, it's not elaborate, but it's a nice home. But he criticized Preval for building a house. Well, last year, Preval, shortly after we were there, we got to stay in the house, and they moved in permanently shortly after we were there. And we were glad for that because it's a lovely home. It's new, which in Haiti, new makes anything look a whole lot better. Because once it passes the new stage, it never comes back. I mean, it just doesn't measure up anymore. But if God had not blessed him to build that house, he would have been sleeping in the basement of the church. We found this morning that the church at Byzantine has survived, but it's leaning. It's on the top of a hill, and probably, I mean, I teased this morning, it's about a three-quarter, and I'm not exaggerating much, about three-quarter of a lane. It's not, I mean, when you drive up it, you've got to watch the mirrors. Preval has to put the mirrors in on the van because you can hit, if you're off a little bit, you can hit the mirrors on the walls as you go up the drive. And there's some real nice, interesting twists and turns to get up there. And so here's this church up on the mountain, and it's leaning. And I'm thinking, if Pastor Preval and Thule had been staying in that church, they could be dead. Pastor Lionel's church in Delmas, and as Debbie said, that Delmas is one area where you've heard him on the report several times say that the bodies are just being stacked up in the streets. And Delmas was having church that afternoon. And I had one person ask me, well, why were they having church so early? Because they want the people to get home before dark because it's dangerous to be out after dark. So they have church early so that everybody can get home by dark so they won't be caught on the streets and possibly beat up or robbed or have something worse happen to them. So they're having church when the earthquake hit. They had one wall, as I understand it, partially caved in, fell on some people, Barbara said, but they only got out with minor injuries. Pastor Lionel was in Jacmel, which is at the far, I think it's the far end of the southern coast as you go to the west. And he's okay. Everything's fine with him. I believe his wife is okay and everything like that. But those outside the church that weren't in church that night, many of them are dead because they were in their homes. And I'm thinking, God, you are so good to protect your own and to watch over those. Now, just because I told Barbara, says, this is really weird, but I know people, have known people, that died, literally were killed in an automobile accident, and they had promised me that they would be in church, and they weren't in church, and they died. Now, I'm not saying that that's the reason why, but I'm just saying if they were where God wanted them to be, they would have lived. And that's a good lesson for a lot of us because it's so easy to just, well, you know, whatever. I can go to church next week. I can do, and we skip the things that are necessary for life and encouragement and faith, and we just take it easy, and we just don't count it to be significant. But to however many people in Delmas Church, it was significant Tuesday. And whether they lived or not often depended on whether they were in church or not. Pastor Lilly, we found out, is okay. He's in the States. I'm hoping to get to talk to him this afternoon. There is partial communication with Preval. Barbara says you have to call often because cell phone service is so overloaded and the service itself is so up and down right now. And she says you have to call a lot, but his phone does work. He's got power up at Pinnell and things like that. And Barbara told me, and this is one thing I haven't got to tell Debbie yet, but he's taking people from Port-au-Prince to Pinnell. That's what we figured, that he's transporting them. They've got a truck up at Pinnell, and I'm sure when they got there, they immediately drove the truck back, and they had a meeting point, and they're going to take as many people as they can up to Pinnell because they got food and water, and they don't have to worry. During the night, last night, if I understood the TV right, they had a 4.4 tremor. That's an earthquake. By any other means, that's an earthquake, but this is still what they call an aftershock. 7.0, and then they had one at 5.9, and then they had one at 4.1, and they're still having aftershocks above 4. That's awesome. These people can't go back in their homes to sleep. They can't, they've got to sleep in the open. And the reports, and just everything takes not only so much time, but there's so much lack of organizations and down there, and I won't get into all of that. But what happened to me this morning is they've been on my heart, and Debbie and I have talked that, we've both tried to imagine ourselves there, and we just can't do it. We just cannot see ourselves there in Haiti with all the rubble and the bodies and everything like that. We just, no matter how hard we try to put ourselves there, emotionally and everything, we just can't see ourselves there. Maybe it's because God doesn't want us to be there right now. But what I saw this morning, I've got to go back to the song we were singing. When we were singing the Revelation song, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, holy, holy is He," sing a new song to Him who sits on heaven's mercy seat. And then we sang through the chorus on that. And as we began to sing that, I just started thinking about the people in Haiti that are dead, the Christians that are dead. I mean, there's Christians and non-Christians that are dead. There's believers and non-believers. There's heathen and there's good people that are dead down there. And we can quote you a lot of Bible scripture that the bad and the good come on all. Jesus was approached by some people how come that these men died under this, when this tower fell? Does that mean that they were evil people? And Jesus says, no, it doesn't mean that they were evil at all. Just that's what happened. And when we got to the second verse, clothed in rainbows of living color, what I saw was a vision. And I saw the new saints that have gone to be with the Lord in heaven. And I saw them before the throne, and they're looking at the throne, and it's clothed in rainbows of living color. And I almost got jealous that we can look at these people, but the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And I'm crying now, but I've got all kinds of mixed emotions. I told Debbie, I said, I'm concerned because I haven't cried yet this week. But clothed in rainbows of living color, they're seeing the flashes of lightning. They're hearing the rolls of thunder now. They're in glory. They're in the presence of the Lord. Hallelujah. Blessing and honor, strength and glory and power be to you, the only wise King. We don't know why this happened. We don't know why. We don't understand everything. I don't think it's because of Copenhagen, like one person said. I don't think that's the cause of it. But whatever the cause, the believers are seeing the wonders and the glories and the flashing of lightnings and the rolls of thunder in heaven right now. That's not a bad thing. It's sad that they died. I think probably I'd have to say a lot of them died early, prematurely, but no matter, we can try to find fault and reason. It doesn't matter. It matters they were prepared, and it matters where they are now, not always just how they got there. And we forget that sometimes because we think living long and prospering is it. Well, you can live long and prosper and be in the will of God and, quote, be taken out early and still get in the presence of God. It's a real place. I don't care what you've heard. I don't care the naysayers. It is a real place. Then we got to verse 3. We went back and sang the chorus again. Kind of got a little bit of control. And then we come to verse 3, filled with wonder, awestruck wonder at the mention of your name. And I can just see Jesus, Jesus. Before we left to come to church this morning, on CNN they were talking about, they said, we're going to approach this day being the first Sunday after the earthquake. We're going to approach this day as a day of looking at the faith of the people in Haiti. These people have nothing. I mean, it's hard to understand when we say they have nothing. We think about our poor and they get all kinds of checks in the mail and all kinds of government systems. There is none in Haiti. There never has been any in Haiti. You know, the people in the news reporters are like, where's the government? Where's the government? What government? You know, it doesn't exist in the good times. I mean, you've got to understand that with Aristide, when they ousted him, they got rid of the military because they were afraid of a military coup, okay? So they only have a police force. This police force is so well trained that when they go out, the people, when they're upset, they put tires in the middle of the highway and set them on fire. Well, the police stop. And Preval told us this one story about four to six policemen were in I think, a couple cars. And they stopped at the roadblock, and they're kind of looking at it, you know. And the guys are up on the mountainside, and they start rolling down rocks. Not little rocks. I mean, you're talking about big rocks. And the police, instead of removing the roadblock, taking out the agitators, left. There was one of the cities, this happened a number of years ago when they still had an army, although that didn't make much difference. Every year we fly into Haiti, we talk about their air force. There's a broken down helicopter and a broken down aircraft sitting there. That's their air force, we always tease about. But it's almost that bad. And they had two men that robbed a bank and killed a couple guys, and they had guns with them. And the police had finally surrounded them in this building. And there was a gun battle that went on, and it had been about 4 to 5 days, and the police, they said, let's storm them, let's take them, because we haven't heard anything from these guys for a while, so let's take them. And the police said, we're not going. I mean, a SWAT team is what they call people that hit flies. You know, I mean, they don't know what a SWAT team is. So finally, the two guys that were holed up got hungry enough that they decided to surrender. Well, they'd been out of bullets for 4 days. But nobody bothered to go in after. This is why, it's like there is no government. There is no control. It's a horrible place to be in. And people say, well, where's the government? It's like, well, it's non-existent. There's no help. There's no place that they can turn to in all of this. And to hear the name of Jesus for these people is like there's finally authority. There is finally power. There is finally a reality that we can depend on, not just have faith in, but we know his fullness now because we see the majesty, we see the awesomeness of God. And we what a contrast, what a contrast. And I want to get across to you, you know, the more, because I don't know why in the last year I've been thinking about death, not mine, but just, you know, you start reading the newspaper, people die. And, you know, they're younger than us. And that starts getting a little bit scary because when you're young, they're all older than you, you know, except for the rare ones. And as I've been around people that have died, and I've been with one person while they died, as they died, and as you begin to hear stories about Christians who die, for so many, it is such an easy process. When Oral Roberts passed away, when they were talking about him, we've heard the story from his daughter and from several other people. For the last hour, now he's on morphine because he's got a broken hip. When he fell, he broke his neck in two places. The man's in a lot of physical pain and double pneumonia, and they gave him morphine to keep him sedated. And they said, I mean, it would have knocked out an elephant how much morphine they gave to him. But an hour before he died, he sat up in bed. And he said, let's sing. And they began singing the old camp songs from the revival meetings and everything. And I don't know all the music because I that was way before my time. But I'm just a younger person. But they were singing, God, something good is going to happen to you today. And he said, let's change the words on this. Something good is going to happen to me today. And they sang the song. And as they finished the song, he smiled and went away. Left. Richard Roberts said that Dad had been talking about going home and spending his this anniversary with Evelyn, his wife. She's died, what, a year ago, something like that, several years ago. Well, they were married on Christmas Day. That was her anniversary. He died 2 days before. We have things backwards. We fear death. And we think the worst thing that can happen to us is to die. But when you're in the Lord, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Heaven is a real place. Now, don't try to go there early because that's sin, okay? But I'm just saying that when accidents happen and when things happen, you're with the Lord. And it just hit me as we were singing this, and when I saw the vision, when I saw the people, and at one time when we went back up to "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, holy is He," sing a new song to Him who sits on heaven's mercy seat, they turned around and looked at me. And it was like they were asking, "Why are you crying?" We're in the presence of the Lamb of God. We're okay. And it was kind of a reminder, like, how are you doing? You know, we're fine, but how are you doing? You know, it's like they're in heaven. They're in glory. They've got peace with God. And they know we miss them. They know these things, but, you know, it really doesn't matter because everything is okay with them. Isn't it wonderful to be with the Lord? Isn't it wonderful to know that you can start that life now, that you don't have to wait for a tragedy to cry out at the last moment, that we can cry out to God now and say, "Lord, I believe in You now. I trust in You now. And I'm planning to live long. I'm planning to prosper. I'm planning to do great and mighty things and awesome things in the kingdom of God. And I want to see all my family come into the kingdom. And I want to see the Lord's kingdom come on earth. And I want to see this change and that change." And you can list all of them. But if that doesn't happen, if you die before you see those things happen, that's not the worst that can happen. The worst that can happen is you die without knowing God. The worst thing that can happen is you die without being prepared for it. That's the worst thing that can happen. And I have to say, there's a lot of people that are not prepared to die. That's, "Well, I'll get around to God." No. You don't know. I mean, I grew up with a few altar calls. You know, you could die. You could walk out of this church after the service and get hit by a car and die. And if you refuse Jesus now, that's going to be it. Do you want to run the risk? Do you want to take the chance? And sadly, many Christians go, "Yeah, I'll take the chance." Why? Because you're so afraid about giving up fun. So worried about giving up my freedom. The Bible says if you don't serve God, you're serving to sin. Choose this day whom you will serve. You've got to make a choice sometime. You might as well, if you know you've got to make a choice, you might as well make it. Amen? Don't put it off, but go ahead and make the decision. Well, how old do you have to be? I have known kids 4 years old that knew they were saved and had the baptism of the Holy Spirit and spoke in other tongues and talk to God and knew His will. How old do you have to be? I don't know. How old do you have to be before you realize that God is real? See, sometimes we say, "Well, I'm going to wait till my child gets to be 18. It's going to be too late. Because you have already trained them that God is not important for their life. Well, how do I show them that God is important for their life? How you live is more important than what you say. And long after you're dead, people are going to talk about how you lived, not what you said, unless what you said matched up with what you lived. So we've got to live this stuff, amen? We've got to live it out. This morning, when we were getting ready to come to church, CNN, you know, they were saying that we're going to look at this day as the faith in Haiti. And there was a church service starting behind them. In the middle of the rubble, in the middle of bodies that are yet to be retrieved from under they're having church. And they've got their hands up in the air, and they're singing worship to God. They're magnifying Him. If you were paying attention to the reports, every evening when it started getting dark in these refugee camps, there would be people gathering, and worship would be going up to God. What would you do when a time of crisis hits? What would you do? Would you say, let's praise God? Or would you just sit and worry? What could you change? Well, worrying doesn't change anything, but praising God can turn everything around. When we go to Haiti, one of the things that hit us is we perceived that there would be absolute hopelessness in the nation. Because we've been well trained, if you don't have anything, you don't have hope. That if you're poor, you don't have hope. Well, they've got hope. And that's one of the things that totally blows people away, that these people who have maybe three changes of clothes, they've got their work clothes, and their Sunday clothes. Where their house, to have a picture, they have a calendar from 10 years ago with one picture on it, and they have that tacked on the side of their house so they can have a picture, so they can have some artwork in their house. Dirt floors, rats, mice that normally just come in. That's why they sweep around the houses. I never could figure that out until I went there. They sweep around the houses every day to keep the debris and the dirt away because rats won't come up if there's nothing in the house for them to eat. So that's why they do it. In Africa, they do it for rats and snakes. If there's grass, snakes can hide. So they sweep around the huts because that way if the snakes are coming, they can see them and kill them before they get in the house and bite one of the kids. They do it for a reason. And I never knew that till I was there. But you see these people living in those conditions, sometimes not having food for more than a day. So most of them out in the country anyway, and even one of the reporters the other day says, things are so desperate in Port-au-Prince. This woman squatted down beside her vehicle and went to the bathroom. I'm thinking, that's normal. That isn't because of anything. You go down, and I'm serious now. In downtown Port-au-Prince, on a major thoroughfare, this corner is for men and this corner is for women. And that's just how it is. And the women just squat, get up, go on. I mean, this is normal. And these reporters, well, this is because this has gotten so desperate that they're urinating in the streets. Like, no, that's just normal for Haiti. It's just, they don't have public restrooms. They don't have relief stations. They don't, you know, when you got to go, you got to go. And that's what you do. We go down there and we are totally lost. We are totally blown away. And they have hope. I was with the minister one year, and he said, God has really dealt with him. It was a service. I happened to be dehydrated and couldn't make the service that night. And he was talking about depression and overcoming depression. And he dealt with how he had dealt with suicidal thoughts and wanted to kill himself. And he struggled with that for a year until God set him free of it. And at the end of the service, he asked some people, and he was telling me this, the pastor was telling me this. He gave an altar call for all of you that deal with depression. For all of you that are worried, I want you to come forward. I'll pray with you. I'll lay hands on you, and God will set you free. Do you know how many people came up in that church? There's probably 2 to 250 people in that church. Do you know how many people came forward? None. 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 He asked Pastor Prevost, well, maybe they didn't understand me. He says, no, they understand you. He says, we don't have depression in Haiti. You can't afford it. Because if you get depressed, you die. Depression is a luxury that poor people cannot afford. But in America, the land of plenty, the land of wealth, the land of Walmart, the land of McDonald's, I mean, you can go to any little itty-bitty town and they've got a McDonald's. We can buy virtually anything you want, any time of day you want. Oh, honey, gee, I forgot I needed a super-duper X-rated, you know, super-powered lawnmower as 1:35 in the morning. You can go to Walmart and buy it. So you're ready to go the next morning and get gas to go with it and oil and all this other stuff. We are the number one nation in the world for depression. You hear these people, I'm afraid to go out of the house. It's like, come on. You need to get a life. People that are stuck on soap operas because, and psychologists, I mean, we psychologize everything. But the psychiatrists say that people who are attached to soap operas feel they want to get intimately involved and help other people. So they watch the soap operas because it makes them feel like they're involved and they're engaging. You can get out in real life and meet a whole lot of people and engage. It's escapism. That's what it is, pure and simple. But we deal with depression. Haiti doesn't. We deal with more of a lack of hope than Haiti. Because they understand, and I don't know if you can catch this or not, but they understand there is life and there is death. We think, well, maybe there's life, and you know, there's different qualities of life, and you know, there's stage 5 of life, and stage 4, and stage 3, and stage 2, and stage 1, and death. You know, well, there's all kinds of different ways to die. You can die slow, and we have psychoanalyzed everything, and we've lost the clarity that there is life and there is death. And the Bible says, "I set before you this day life and death. Choose, make a choice, get off the fence, and choose this day whom you will serve. If it be God, then serve God." See, part of our problem, we've been convinced there's no devil. We've been convinced that there's no right or wrong. We've been convinced because we've been conditioned for it. And so when you say choose life, well, okay, I choose God, but we don't have an option out there of death. We don't, I mean, we run into parents all the time. Well, the kid's grandmother died. Do you think we should take him to the funeral? Yes. Well, I don't want them to see a dead body. Take them there. Let them see a dead body. Let them feel it. It is cold. I remember the first time I touched a dead body, and I could not believe how cold it was. My goodness, no sign of life at all. That's what death is like. And we have insulated our kids from it. We've insulated ourselves from it. That when you talk spiritually about life and death, nobody has a clue what we're even talking about. Because when someone dies, we whisk them off. They go someplace where we don't know. They are prepared by people we don't know. And we just show up 3 days later. And there's a body nice in a nice casket. You know, in Haiti, you got to understand, it's 90 degrees down there. Some of those people have been buried in the rubble for 4 days. In Haiti, what they normally do with the dead body, they bury it within 24 hours. They bury the body and then have a funeral afterwards. They will bury a body without the husband or wife even knowing that they're dead. Without the kids, without the parents knowing that a child died, without the children knowing that a parent died. Families don't know, but they've already got the body buried. Why do they do that? They don't have embalmers. They don't have funeral homes. And in 24 hours, that body is going to stink because it is rotting away. They bury it because of practical reasons. And everybody will find out ultimately. But it's a whole different way of living than what we have up here. And we are so insulated that when something goes wrong, you know, you hear people have a bad hair day. And they can't do anything because they have a bad hair day. And we've got everything we can look forward to. Everything accessible to us. And we have no appreciation of it. And we have no value of how distinctly God has separated the United States from the rest of the world. We live in a blessed country. It is blessed because our founding fathers founded it on the Word of God. Well, how do you say that? Well, because look at every other country that isn't. Look at them. All you have to do is look at them. To talk to them. to see the effects of it. When we went to Togo, Togo was a French colony. Now, we said, well, yeah, okay, big deal. You got to understand, in the French Revolution, which occurred just shortly after the American Revolution, they tried to pattern, quote, the American Revolution. Now, the American Revolution was a really clean, neat revolution as far as revolutions go. We didn't go out and wipe out entire cities. We didn't, when we won the war, we didn't take out all the British supporters and kill them. It just didn't happen. In France, they took the bourgeoisie, however you pronounce that, all the kings, all the royalty, anyone who had any touch of royalty in them, and murdered them. They expect 500,000 people were butchered in the streets of France. And then they said because the church supported the state and the state supported the church, they took the clergy out and killed the clergy. And they declared that they did not want church in their nation. So today you go to Togo, and Togo is, there's a lot of liquor, there's a lot of drunkenness, there's a lot of just filthiness. You go through the streets and there's dirt in the streets, and it's just, there's bars everywhere, brothels everywhere. I mean, all this kind of stuff going on. And when we crossed the border into Ghana, and we crossed over, and as soon as you got through the booth there, we were asking, what's the difference? Because it's Africa, and we, you know, we don't pay any attention. Well, Togo was a French colony. Ghana was an English colony. They never had a revolution that threw God out. And it is night and day in the two. Now, what's the difference? One threw out God, and the other honored God, and the difference is night and day, and all you have to do is walk from this side of the line to this side of the line, and it is evident. It's evident as you talk to the people. Their manners are different. Their respect level is different. The hope is different. The expectations change. God affects countries. God affects families. God affects nations and the future. Is God important? Yes, He is. But you've got to have God in your life. You've got to accept Jesus Christ and give everything over to Him. I told you we're going to take up offering at the end of the service. Two things. We're going to receive an offering for Haiti. I've already received, actually we've received from outside the church, a check for $100. And we've also received, or it should be in the mail from what they told me, another check from a friend of ours in Ohio that's sending $100. Now, we're trying to find a way to get it to Pastor Preval because there's a lot of money. And if you want to donate to the other organizations, feel fine. There's a couple, if you talk to me privately, I'll tell you don't give to, that are big organizations because their track record is you can't be sure if the money is actually going to get there because a lot of them use it for fundraising and they use the money everywhere else instead of where you gave it to go. We have a couple different ways that we may be able to get money directly to Pastor Preval. We can't send it through the mail. We can't send him a check as such because there's no banks in Haiti anymore to cash it in. I mean, everything is down. So we've got to find some way, and he may even get to come up to the States. I'm guessing on this. He might even be able to get to come up to the States soon, and we can just give him the money. But it's so important, I believe, to give the money to Pastor Preval so that the churches can become a source of relief, so that they can preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and give these people a foundation other than voodoo on which to build their life. Preval's churches have been growing, but this is a fantastic opportunity to reach out to the people of Haiti through the churches and begin to evangelize the entire nation because their choices are literally life and death. If you didn't see the report, Aristide has offered to come back in and help solve the problems. He is the problem. He literally destroyed their government while he was president. He did not allow elections to take place. And when the current president took place, there was no parliament anymore. It was down literally to a one-man rule, a dictatorship, because he failed to have elections. And this is a man that the United States put into power and re-put into power after he was kicked out once. And it's why we disbanded the army, because the army kept throwing Aristide out. Well, it was a good thing. They had godly men leading the army at the time. They had Christians leading the army. And they said, we don't want to go this direction. And so they got rid of Aristide. And CNN even said if Aristide would come back, he says that would totally, totally destroy any form of government that Haiti has right now. But Aristide's sitting at the airport in South Africa waiting for the call to come back to, you know. Of course, he's been banned. If he sets foot back in, somebody should arrest him, because he's not allowed to be in Haiti. But we're going to receive an offering for Haiti. I want to encourage you to give, not just this Sunday, but in the days ahead. Think about it, pray about it, but we're going to receive a special offering for them. Also, I want to show you a preview. You've had an announcement, and it's in the bulletin again, about Bible sticks, for military sticks for soldiers. And these cost $25 a piece. And I'm going to show you a little thing on it. I should show you that, because he'll tell you what I'm going to tell you. And I hope you can see the TV, but I'm just going to let you get it turned on here. It worked earlier. Oh, there we go. Got to get right in front of this thing. This is from Faith Comes by Hearing Group, and we did a program with them several years ago on reading Bibles, and they gave everybody in the church a New Testament on CD. It'll start up here in just a second. I hope you can see that. If you can't see it, please move so you can. Go ahead. Yeah, here we go.
Courage, honor, bravery. These are the powerful words that describe the character of men and women serving in the military forces of the United States of America. Liberty, freedom, and sacrifice are words which convey the message of independence, a message worth dying for, a message worth living for. Faith is a word that sustains the heart of fighting men and women. Faith in country, faith in freedom, and faith in God. We can uphold the brave and courageous with a powerful source as they journey into unknown challenges. A source that has sustained the weary, the weak, and the faithful for thousands of years. That powerful source is a living word, God's word. They offer us their best. Should we offer them anything less?
Hi, my name is Morgan Jackson, and I'm the director of Faith Comes by Hearing. And I have a unique need that I want to bring before you, and that's the need of military Bible sticks where our soldiers, men and women around the world, can be hearing God's word while they're in the service. Some years ago, chaplains began to come to us and talk to us about how many of the men and women serve aren't really readers, yet they need God's word. And so we produce a military Bible stick to meet their requirements. Glass, so it's camouflage, has a red light, so it meets the light discipline. And we begin to send them. Well, we've got stories back where 12 soldiers were sharing one, and many men were coming to Christ as they listened to the word of God. Soldiers in the hospital, in the morning, were now listening to the scripture and being encouraged and challenged. And so as chaplains began to ask, we don't know why we distribute. It has to be requested by the Lord. It has to be requested by the chaplain. We began to have 9,000 of these requested and sent out. Now, my promise, today I have 12,000 requests that are unfulfilled, and we want to fulfill those. It takes $25 to provide one of our soldiers, men and women around the world, in any one of the services, the Word of God in an audio form. Now, inside that, we have a form that the soldier can send back to us requesting an audio Bible for their spouse or a kid's Bible if they have a child. And so the $25 includes that provision. What I'd like to ask you to consider is that each member of your church would take on one soldier and would fund $25 for one of our men and women in the military. If possible, I'd like your church to consider taking on a company, which is 100 soldiers, and providing for those men and women serving our nation, the Word of God. If you could do that, that would go a long way to helping us serve our military and reach this need. Your help would be a tremendous blessing.
This is the size of the military Bible stick. Like you said, it's $25 for one of these to be able to get it to a soldier. It has to be specifically requested by him. These are not just distributed to people that don't want them, but a soldier or a chaplain has to actually request this. It comes with earphones, a battery. It comes complete that they can start using it almost immediately. Comes in this handy little package. And like he says, they can get a request for their wife or their children to have one also, to have a Bible for them. This is the little package that it comes into. So we want to lift that up to you this morning, too, to give. We'll be probably a couple weeks since Haiti has come up. This week and next week, we'll receive offerings for the military stick, as well as for Haiti, as well as our regular tithes and offerings for the church, okay? So with that, I'm just going to let you come up. When I talked with Faith Comes By Hearing, they said they currently have 17,000 requests. They filled the 9,000 originally that they had, and they've been sending them out on a regular basis, but they still have 17,000 requests for the military sticks that they haven't been able to fill yet. So as you can tell, there's always things coming to you. There's always needs, there's always a crisis, and you have to pick and choose sometimes which one you want to get involved in. Well, I think this is great to support our military, our boys and women over there that are standing up for us. It's interesting in Haiti, to just kind of refer back to that, they're so glad the Americans are arriving. You could see how effective the UN has been down there. And I know they lost like 337, they think. There's 300 unaccounted for and 37 confirmed dead among the United Nations. When Hotel Montana down, it took out almost all their upper staff. I mean, there's so many dead and assumed dead that they don't know where to start. But that would never happen in the U.S. military, because we train people to take charge if something happens to the one over you. And so what has happened to the UN would not happen to American troops. And the Haitians are so glad when America does our tour as United Nations troops, because we actually do what the United Nations is supposed to do down there. And they love it when the American troops are there. That's the difference between our troops and the other troops. I won't tell you what Debbie said, but there's a marked difference when the U.S. soldiers are there as compared to soldiers from any other nation in the world. Our soldiers are there, they care for people, and they will help people. They're not afraid to go out after dark. enough said on that. I don't want to get too political on tape. But our troops are not afraid to go out after dark. They'll be there to help, and they'll respond to cries and calls when people are in need. And the Bible stick is a way to help our military and to support them. So let's pray for these offerings for Haiti, for the military stick, for our regular tithes and offerings, and then we'll receive the offerings. Father, we just thank you for your love. We thank you, Father, that you're so merciful to us, God. We thank you, Father, right now that we're not in Haiti. We thank you, Lord, that our homes are intact. We thank you, Lord, that we have food to eat and clothing and shelter and, Lord, all the luxuries of life. We thank you, Father, for the provision that you have given to us. And Father, we lift up those that need provision. Lord, we're told in the Bible how they received offerings to help other believers that were in need and in time of famine and time of distress. And Father, we want to respond like the early church did, freely and out of the goodness and abundance of our heart. Father, we thank you that whenever we give to you, Lord, we're sowing seed in the kingdom. And Lord, as we give to the military stick, as we give to Haiti, Father, Lord, we give it as seed in the kingdom of God to sow your word in the lives of people, to sow your presence, Father, to help other people. And Father, we pray for them to receive the harvest as well as for us. We thank you for it. Father, we bring our regular tithe, our regular offerings into this church. And Lord, we give them to you. And we thank you, God, that you've made a covenant with us that cannot be broken or cannot be shaken. That, Lord, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That we are in your kingdom now. And Father, we give you praise that you have dominion over us, our families, our church, our lives, God. Lord, we pray that your kingdom come, that your will would be done in the earth, even as it's done in heaven. We pray these things, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I'll share this with you before we release. And I got a phone call this morning from a pastor that I took down to Haiti. He had been there before, and somehow he heard that we knew Pastor Preval, and he had called me up several years ago. He says, "I understand you know Pastor Preval." I said, "Yeah, we do." He said, "I'd like to go down to Haiti with you." So we went down on a preaching mission, and he's a good man. And his wife called this morning, and they're preparing a team to go down. They're leaving Tuesday. I don't know how large the team is, but they're taking a number of nurses with them and medical people and some contractors and some things like that with them. And they're landing in the Dominican Republic and coming over that way because that's the only air service to the island right now. They have already raised, since this has happened, their church has already raised $30,000. And they've got medical aid and tools and things like this to take down with them that they're going to leave in Haiti. That's how you do it. You take down a suitcase of clothes and you wear the clothes back that you bring home because it is so easy to just start giving out your clothes on the last day. So you take this, you take this, you take this, you take this. Because you just want to help everybody so much and you love them and you appreciate them so much. But they're going down this Tuesday. And that's exciting to know that the churches are, you know, we know that they are responding. It's just this is the first contact we've had that they're actually sending a team down. So keep David Kirkwood and his group up in prayers this week that God will speed them and watch over them and help them to do everything that they need to do. So we praise God for that. Let's go ahead and stand and we'll dismiss today. I know you didn't have a regular sermon, but that was just on my heart. After what God showed me, it's like, man, I cannot just go on like this didn't happen. You know, you've got to say those things. You have to speak it out. I know all of you here, and I believe you're all Christians. But I've got to end with this. If you're not sure, make sure. Make sure. You cannot leave room for doubt. And I'll be glad to talk with you. Other people will be glad to talk with you. But you need Jesus. If Haiti is evidence of anything, if there's any testimony in it, you've got to have God day to day. Not just on Sunday mornings. He's got to be a part of your life because you don't know what's going to happen or when it's going to happen. But God can be with us all the time. And we need to give our heart to God, not just in word, but in substance, in reality, to just say, "Jesus, you're my Lord. I ask you to come in my heart." Make me born again and change me from the inside out. You've got to do this. It's not just a nice little religious thing. It's not just something that you do. Well, you know, I go to church, so I'm a Christian. No, you are not a Christian because you come to church. You're a Christian because you've asked Jesus Christ into your life. And the word Christian was originally a derogatory term. Because the word Christian means Christ-like. And when they called us Christians, remember in Antioch they were first called Christians? They were mocking them. Well, you just think you're little Jesuses, don't you? Little messiahs, little anointed ones. Oh, you go around, lay hands on people and get them healed and delivered. You just think you're a little God. That's what they were saying. And our response is, yeah, because God lives in me. I am not him, but he lives in me. And I live and move by the power of his life in me. Paul wrote, it's no longer I who live. It's Christ who lives in me. I've given my life to him. And it's not up to my will any longer. It's Christ. And that's how God wants us to be, to have Christ living in us. And I love Colossians, that we would be hid in him. Little Christ, Christians. But you become that by letting Jesus have place in your heart and your life. Don't let it go without doing that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you, Father, for Jesus that died for us, that Jesus that was raised from the dead, that we might have new life in him. We thank you, Father, for Jesus through whom all of our sins are forgiven. We thank you for Jesus for being the door that we can have access to you, Father. That we can enter into your throne room, that we can abide with you, that we can have communion, koinonia with you, God. We thank you, Father, that you're alive, that you're real. And Father, I pray this morning that we give our lives to you. Father, just pray this with me. Father, I believe on Jesus Christ. Jesus, I ask you now, come into my life. Come into my heart. Live in me. Lord, I want to live in you. Help me to be all that I can be in Christ. I thank you that Jesus now lives in me and I live in him. To him be the glory and the honor and the power forever and ever. Amen. Amen. God bless you.